We're continuing on through our series of one another's, and we are in Mark today, Mark 10. If you need help finding that, we do have pew Bibles. We're on page 1201. Make sure that you look at the announcements in the bulletin. Don't forget that we're in the middle of Lottie Moon Christmas offering season, where we give sacrificially to undergird missionaries that serve all over the world, 3,500 missionaries. This is in addition to Ashley House. This is part of our cooperation with the Southern Baptist Convention. Maybe you'll be praying about what you would like to give towards that. And next Sunday evening, as we do quite often, we'll be gathering at 5:30 in here next Sunday, 5:30 in the afternoon, to just decorate and just enjoy each other once again. That's a great time together. I hope you'll be able to be here. I want you to hear a satirical writing. Someone has said it might be a prayer, but it's about this idea of serving. It's from Robert Raines, and I think it captures the internal beliefs of people, and sadly, it probably captures the beliefs of many religious people, although it's expressed rather bluntly. Lord, I size up other people in terms of what they can do for me, how they can further my program, feed my ego, satisfy my needs, give me strategic advantage. I exploit people, ostensibly for your sake, but really for my own. Lord, I turn to you to get the inside track and obtain special favors. Your direction for my schemes, your power for my projects, your sanction for my ambitions, your blank check for whatever I want. Well, that's rather sad, isn't it? What if we were to compare that with Jesus' approach here in Mark 10? What is his approach to service? Start in verse 35 of chapter 10 of Mark. And Mark says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory.' And Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'Well, we are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared.' And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, for whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Quite a contrast with the poem or the writing that we heard earlier, wasn't it? I want to give you 4 points in my outline. Number one, the problem revealed. And number two, the problem illustrated. Number three, the kingdom antitype. And number four, practical considerations. The problem revealed, the problem illustrated, the kingdom antitype, and practical considerations. Under the first one, the problem revealed, we are born wanting to be served. Did you notice the descriptions from that satirical prayer that I read? My program, my ego, my needs, my strategic advantage, my schemes, my projects, my ambitions, your blank check for whatever I want. We're born with ourselves at the center of the world, aren't we? We think of others in terms of what they can do for us. Is it any clearer, is it more clearly illustrated than in our most recent political events, election, of watching all of the back and forth and the mudslinging and the wrestling over this and who won and that? Politics has become an opportunity to be served, hasn't it? An opportunity to advance myself. It starts on the most local level. It's seen as an opportunity for career advancement, a strategic path to a greater thing. But is it any different in the marketplace? It's easy to pick on politics. What about where you work? Maybe you find yourself serving a boss who only cares about himself or herself. Maybe you have coworkers who are always jockeying for position, looking for an advantage, looking for a leg up. How can I manipulate? How can I turn this to my advantage? How can I step on you? Maybe you've had teachers and professors through the years who only cared about their personal advancement. Maybe you have friends who can't spare a minute of their time because they're too busy taking care of themselves, taking care of their own interests. When Ashley and I were serving in Indonesia, there was such a neat and tidy little expression in the Indonesian language, aku dulu. It just simply means me first. Someone cuts you off in traffic and there's no space to get in, they just wedge themselves in. Oh yeah, aku dulu. Someone cuts in front of you at the line at the movies to get in front of you. You see a politician using his place, his power for his own advancement. Oh yeah, aku dulu. The continual me first that happens. Now, what makes this whole idea even more relevant to us is that sadly, Christ's people can be just like this, can't we? It may look a bit more sanitized. It may look a bit more, it's not as overt, but it can be just as self-centered. Take James and John as the immediate example, right? They're not very sanitized at all, are they? And don't miss what's happening here. We have 12 disciples, 11 of whom are believers, who've been with Jesus at least a year, maybe as long as 2 to 3 years. So they're growing. They've been exposed to lots of teaching. They've seen the winds and the storm stopped with just a word. They've seen powerful demons be called out of an individual. They've seen blindness arrested and sight given. They've seen lame people healed. In fact, these same guys have been deputized and they went out on a powerful mission of preaching the kingdom and healing people. So, and yet here, what reveals itself again is like that game in the arcade. You ever played that game, Whack-A-Mole? You've got the mallet, you got all these holes, and the mole pops up. What do? Smack it down. As soon as you smack it down, what does it do? Pops up in another place. We do it again, pops up. And this is the way selfishness happens in our lives. We have to stay on top of it. These guys have grown in Christ, but there is still deeply rooted selfishness in them. Now, let me show you the entire exchange again, starting in 35. Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. What do you want me to do for you? Grant us to sit one at the right and one at the left in your glory. Now, what's happening? Matthew and Mark put this just before the triumphal entry. This is at the end of Christ's life, before he's arrested and killed. So they've got a lot of history with Christ. And he's been telling them what's happening. And so they've got a vision. This is coming down to the end. We got to get our places set. And they say, "Teacher, let us tell you what we really want. Here's what a good situation would really look like. We want to sit right next to you, and we want people serving us." Now, how is it they want to be served? They want the place of privilege. They want the place of honor. They want the place where they're on top and people are meeting their needs. If you think about it, this is an incredibly honest yet brazen request, isn't it? There is completely zero thought of Jesus. There's completely zero thought of the other disciples and how this request comes off. They're willing to elevate themselves at the expense of the others. This is deeply rooted, isn't it? They want the best position. They want the glory. They want the honor. They want to be in a place where they can be noticed. They want akudulu. The disciples are truly asking, "Lord, when is the day," this is my interpretation, "when is the day that the world revolves around us? When do we get to direct people and tell them what to do? When is the day that we can be powerful and get what we want?" Don't you love that Jesus humors their question, allows them to just throw it out there, so that he can draw out this deeply rooted selfishness that's in all of us? Because what they're revealing, this selfish ambition, it's a powerful hallucinogen in all of us, isn't it? And as you grow as Christ's disciple, he will continually bring you face to face with these areas where your selfishness, your self-focus, he's going to root it out. So we come to number two, the problem illustrated. Look at verse 42. Now he's talking to all 12. "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." Jesus uses a comparison with the world of the Gentiles, the unbelieving world, people who are not his followers. They're pagans. And specifically, two ideas are very helpful for us to understand this idea of serving one another, what it is and what it's not. Number one, he uses this phrase, to lord over. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. To lord over means to rule or reign over someone through superior power. In other words, power is used, it's brought to bear to subdue another person. One's stronger, one's weaker. The root word is the word lord in the Greek. To make yourself lord over someone else. Now, what is it like to be the lord of an estate? To be the lord of a house? What's it like to be the superior power in a job situation? What's that like? It means you're in charge. You get to tell people what to do. You get to tell them how things are going to run. No one is above you. Everyone is below you in the power structure. Everyone below you does what you say. This person can demand control. Everyone, you can demand that everyone serves your needs. And the thing that's interesting is the Lord always uses the power. We're talking about the Gentiles. They use their power to their advantage, to their benefit. That's what Jesus is drawing out. The second one is to exercise authority. Now, this is similar to lord over, but it's a different word. It goes further. It still means to rule or reign over. But now this word has the idea of the effects that come as a result of having power and lording it over. And specifically, it indicates unfavorableness to the object. So in the first one, you've got power. It's just the issue of the power that's used. In the second one, you have the effects of the power. This means that when the person exercises his rights for his advantage, for his benefit, what is it? What happens? It means that people will be disadvantaged. People will be harmed. People will be wounded. People will be put into destitution. This kind of authority, the use of one's rights, is the epitome of selfishness. A person only out for himself. Jesus says, that's what the unbelieving world is like. That's what the Gentiles are like. That's what the pagans who are not a part of this kingdom, that's what they're like. They intend to make a name for themselves. They use their power, their benefit, every advantage to provide for themselves. They put themselves first so that others will serve them. They manipulate, they exploit, they harm, they wound in order to make it happen. Now, number three, you have the kingdom antitype. This starts in verse 43. So he gives, this is how the Gentiles are, verse 43, but it is not so among you. In other words, that's the way they are, but you're not to be like that. You're to be different. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. There's something we absolutely must understand about serving one another. Serving one another is fundamentally not about doing visible acts of kindness for another person. I know that's provocative. I want to say it again. Serving one another is fundamentally not about doing visible acts of kindness for one another. I may have just ruined your day. Because most of us, when we think of serve one another, what do we think of? I got to go do something. I'm not saying there's not a link, but our mind must not immediately run to that when there's so much in between. Serving one another is fundamentally about this. It's about who is controlling you. That's what serve one another is fundamentally about. So let's jump to the conclusion. You can serve someone else and have zero control of Christ going on in your life. It can be for completely selfish motives. What does that provide me? That provides me esteem. That provides me reputation among a group of people. People are singing my praises, and so I go and do it. But we want to talk about the heart that's involved in serving one another, because it's concerned with what's controlling you or who's controlling you. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. Paul said, the love of Christ controls us. We have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all, Christ, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You follow? If the love of Christ is compelling you, then you will love like Christ loved. If you want to get then down the road to serve, You want to serve one another well. You want it to be in the right spirit, with the right heart, with the right control behind it. You've got to be controlled by the love of Christ. And that begs the question, doesn't it? How did Christ love? Well, what's interesting to me is, if you were to go back and try to pull this story together, this situation with James and John, it pops up in two different places. In Matthew and here in Mark, they locate it before the triumphal entry. In Luke, it's told slightly differently, and it's placed at the Lord's Supper. It's placed at the celebration of the Passover. Here's what I think is happening. I think they started the week earlier, and they were starting to talk about these things. Who's going to be great? Who's going to get sit next to Jesus in the prized places? And this has been a conversation that's been happening the whole week. And it comes back in right there in the last few hours with Jesus at the celebration of the Passover. And so what does Jesus do after the supper? You remember this? John tells it. What does he do? Let me show you service, guys. You keep arguing about who's great. Let me show you. And he gets down on the floor, doesn't he? With towel and basin. And he demonstrates love and service. This thing that I think they've been bickering about, it seems like, for at least 6 days. First, James and John's mother tends to, it looks like she poses the question to Jesus, hey, I want a favor. And now they've been stimulated for 5 or 6 days, it seems. So here was their revered rabbi, the Messiah who has come to die and to save their souls, the one who has all authority, and he gets down. He gets down on the ground with their stinky, dusty, mud-caked feet. In Eastern cultures, the worst part of the body. And he demonstrates the humility of service. He demonstrates self-denial. He demonstrates humility. You know what he's demonstrating? He's demonstrating for these guys, this is how my kingdom works. By putting others first. Here's what Luke says, and I imagine in my mind that what Luke is saying is that Jesus is now saying this after he gets back up from washing their feet and he sits at the table. If you want to go back and look at this on your own, Luke 22:27, Jesus says, "For who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table?" Again, he's linking it to the Gentiles. That's what they would say. "But I am among you as who? As one who serves." So it's the Gentile way and the kingdom way. The Gentile way, you stay put, you've got authority, you got people all around you serving you. The kingdom way, you leave the table, the place of honor where you get to be served, and you get down and you serve others. The kingdom way undermines and destroys akudulu, the me first mentality. And it promotes sacrificial acts of love. This is the fundamental nature of serve one another. It's two things happening at once. It's denial and promotion. It's denial of self and promotion of love for others. Denial and promotion happening at the same time. Denying myself, promoting your needs, promoting love for you. And Jesus said, how is it that the world would know that you're my disciples? If you do this right here. If you love each other. And he's just gotten up off the floor and demonstrated what it looks like. The kingdom way is radically upside down compared to the way of the world. The way of this world seeks to be first. The kingdom way seeks to be last. The way of this world seeks to lord your authority over other people, your position, your intelligence, everything. The kingdom way of a disciple uses his authority and position and intelligence to serve others. The way of this world seeks to take advantage and to exploit. The kingdom way of a disciple is willing to be taken advantage of and exploited. The way of this world seeks to make a name for yourself. The kingdom way of a disciple seeks to make a name for Christ or a name for others. The way of this world says, cling to your rights. The kingdom way of a disciple is willing to renounce all of his rights. In Christ, the disciple must relearn everything it feels sometimes. But by the power of Christ, we can now make a name for Christ. We can draw attention to Christ. We can advance Christ. We can strategize situations to make Christ look good. We become less, he becomes more. We become little, he becomes great. We become obscure, he becomes preeminent. We live to build others up, to take on hardship, to bear others' struggles, to lay down our lives and serve. The life of a disciple of Christ is one in which we're continually pouring out our lives for the sake of others. How do you fulfill this one another? You must daily die. You must daily die. Jesus asked, do you truly want to find life? Then you have to lose it. That's how you find it. When you try to hold on to it and grip it, it's already slipping through your fingers. And Jesus is our model, isn't he? Look at verse 45. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus lived for the benefit of others. He came from heaven where he ruled and reigned without opposition. The one who Colossians says created all things through himself and for himself. The one who was holding all things together. The one who is preeminent in all things. The ruler of the universe. And here he is coming and offering himself for people alienated from God, dead in their sins and trespasses, doing evil deeds, and he gives his body away through death. And he provided the hope of the gospel that we now enjoy. Can you imagine a king who gets down on the floor and serves, washes the filthy feet of his subjects? Can you imagine a glorious sovereign who would choose to live an obscure life of poverty and struggle and pain in a small village when he rightly owned all things? And Jesus said to his disciples, and he said to us, where I am, there will my servant be also. How I live, how I model, you will do this. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we committed to becoming less? Are we committed to becoming little? Are we willing to be obscure, unnoticed? If not, then we're only willing to serve when it's convenient. We're only willing to serve when it's comfortable. We're only willing to serve when it gets noticed. Have you embraced this idea of making yourself nothing? That's the Philippians 2 language, isn't it? Jesus, who came and made himself nothing, have this attitude also in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. who became nothing? Have you embraced this idea? Are you still fighting against it? Number four, practical considerations. What are practical ways that you can serve someone else? And I'm thinking in three broad categories. With this idea of denying ourselves and showing sacrificial acts of love. Three categories: pray, speak, and act. Pray. Did you know that you can serve someone through prayer? And when you're denying yourself, denying things that you could be doing, and you're laying down your life and you're interceding for people, bringing them to God's throne, asking Him to do things in their life, you are serving them. So who are you currently serving in prayer? Is there someone who needs to be prayed for, who needs to hear the gospel in your life? That's going to be serving through prayer, and it's going to lead, hopefully, to serving through speaking. Is there someone in your life that God wants you to pray for their spiritual growth? Are you praying for that? You want to see them grow. You want to see them mature in Christ and be transformed into His image. Is there someone who needs encouragement, comfort, exhortation? Don't immediately start thinking of the words you need to give them. Begin praying for them. Begin serving them through prayer. The second one is speak. Who needs to be served by being built up with your words? Ephesians 4:29 says that we use our words to build up so that they would fit an occasion, so that they would bring grace to the ones who hear it. So we want to serve people with words that will build up. If we use words that tear down, then you know what we're doing? We're not serving. We're putting our needs back first, our ambitions. Who needs to be served by you speaking words of truth in helping them grow spiritually? They need you to come alongside of them and serve them by showing them more of the Bible, helping them understand it, helping them grow. Who needs to be served through gracious admonition or rebuke? Did you know that that's serving? That's an area of service that we just push right out the door, isn't it? Rebuke, admonition, I don't want any part of that. But when we do these things, when we serve with these kinds of words, we really are serving people. And I would guess that most of us, this is just a guess, we need to grow in the first two categories and not the third one. There may be some who need to grow in the third one. Act. So pray, speak, act. And this acting needs to be not just reactional, that's good, but the serving that has sacrificial acts in mind is proactive, isn't it? Reactive is good. We need spontaneous times where God gives us a situation and we step into it, but what about proactive ways of acting? Is there someone around you in this building, in your life, in your neighborhood? Maybe they need help with a medical issue. Maybe they need finances. Maybe they need a ride to the doctor. Maybe there's people who need help watching their kids. Maybe there's someone that needs help around their house. Maybe someone needs leaves raked. They need help changing the oil in their car. Maybe you have professional background training. This is proactive. You have training that could be useful in someone else's life. Are you stimulating your mind to think about those areas? the life of a servant, of truly loving one another, it is proactive. That we're thinking continually, how can I give my life away? It's an outward-looking posture of self-denial. That's what it means to serve one another. So, in conclusion, as we prepare to come to the table, what does it mean to serve one another? Maybe one wrap-up thought. It means leveraging your time, your talent, and your treasure. Three T's: time, talent, treasure, for the benefit of someone else. Loving them through self-denial and giving yourself away. So here's a challenge for you. You can start now. It'll take some time. Sit down with pen and paper and pray and ask, Lord, what do I have, time, talent, treasure, what do I have that you could use? And just think about your life. What are you gifted with? What do you own? What are your financial capabilities? What's your training? What's your background? How can I pray for someone? Has the Lord given me knowledge of the word? I hope every one of us can say yes. Whatever level you're at, how can I give that away? And then after you make the list, you say, Lord, show me who needs these things. How can I do this? Open a door. As you think about that for a minute, we're going to come up and we're going to respond in thinking more about this idea of service as we prepare to come to the table.